Okay. All right. I know everyone in here is going to hear me, as whether or not the internet's going to hear me when it's over. All right. Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. If you would, take a turn to Luke chapter 2. If you happen to have a pew Bible, it's the second half, page 44. In the pew Bible, the second half of the pew Bible, page 44. We're going to look at Luke 2, 1 through 20, and there is an outline given to you in today's bulletin. If you don't have one, it's on the back there. You can get one if you need one. And we're going to look at a profoundly simple message. A profoundly simple message. This past week, I had an opportunity to take one of those online quizzes that tries to quantify your sum total knowledge of a particular subject matter. It was one of those quizzes that invited you to see if you measure up with others in their knowledge of the subject. So, you know, I thought I'd give it a whirl to see how it would go. And so if you're wondering what the subject was identifying corporation logos and matching them to their corporation. It was a quiz which showcased a picture, either close up or far away, either way, to obscure the name of the company. And in doing so, it gave you an option, a multiple choice of 2 to 4 to choose from. So some of them were, well, really easy peasy. There was nothing to them. And some of them were like middle of the line, okay, you kind of knew and you didn't know. And then there were just some so obscure that I went, oh my goodness, what are these? And I took random guesses at it. Well, not to brag, I did okay. I got 68 out of 70. And when it was all said and done, what they told me was is that basically I was either a master marketing genius because I was able to recognize all these logos, or I just spend a lot of money shopping, one or the other. I'm not sure which one I fall into, but I'll go with the first. It helps me sleep better at night. You know, logos are a way of life in our consumer-driven culture. An expert in marketing must be able to create something that is long-lasting, memorable, and impacting with either an image or with a one-sentence statement. It must provide a profound but simple message for you to grab hold of and to just get it. What are some of those one-sentence catchphrases that, well, master marketeers might do? Well, I was a young kid from the 80s. You'll recognize this one, some of you who were there. The Uncle Sam poster with the finger pointing out saying, I want you. Now, you know, that's a message that speaks to the heart of a lot of young Americans who don't feel like they're wanted. What a great marketing strategy to get all those young Americans to join, in particular, the Army. Or how about that subliminal message on Wendy's logo? Some of you may not even know it's there. Have you ever really taken a look at Wendy's logo? If you look real close, this hamburger franchise with the logo of this young little girl on her collar, it says Mom. You ever notice that? You'll never not see it again. Look for it. Once you see it, you can't help but see it every time you look at it. And what it was implying subliminally is Wendy's food is as good as Mom makes it. One of my favorites that's of recent happens to be Boar's Head Deli Meat, in which their slogan is absolutely, hands down, one of the best slogans I've ever heard, especially for something as simple as lunch meat. Their slogan is, compromise elsewhere. That's pretty good, I'm telling you. Because if you know, if you had bad lunch meat, you know you've had bad lunch meat. I mean, but if you're going to have really good lunches and meals, compromise somewhere else, you know, and it's a telling one. Or with the Christmas coming along, many of us remember this good old slogan from Duracell, the longest lasting battery. I think that speaks for itself, doesn't it? The longest lasting battery. And for those of you who have young children, you better buy some today if you got electronics at home. And I'd like to share one that just came up this past Christmas season. I remember it from years past. But it's a pretty good one, and I've been enjoying seeing it. It's the Best Buy commercial where they're opening up all these packages, and this one kid is standing there behind the TV that's bigger than he is, and he's just got this open, gaping mouth and excitement going, ah! And the slogan says, open this one last. Meaning, if you're going to open a Best Buy gift, your loved ones will forget everything, all the other gifts combined, because Best Buy's is the best one. Yeah. Well, marketing is an industry that is geared to produce a profoundly simple message with either a symbol or a quick slogan. And they're designed so that you want it, so that you will go get it, and that maybe you'll buy it for somebody else and share it. Well, you know, long ago, God gave us a supreme, profound, simple message that we are to want, that we should all get, and that we should all give away, and that's the message of Jesus, and that's what we're going to look at today. So if you would, look with me as we look at the telling of the birth of Jesus out of Luke chapter 2. Starting at verse 1, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in a manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." Well, as we consider this simple but profound gospel message, looking in your outline, there is good news of great joy for all people. Now, this is one of those, if you've been in church a while, you might read over real quick. I must admit, as I was preparing for the sermon this week, I came across this on Tuesday, and I read through it real quick, and when I was done, I wondered if I had even read it, because I read it so quick. It's so familiar. It's something we've heard. If you've been in church, this is something we've heard every Christmas. I hope today you might get a new sense of joy regarding the passage. Here it is. The time has come. Joseph has already taken Mary to be his wife, and if you've read anything about Scripture, if you've been here with church with us, I've preached on it already. Joseph wasn't going to do this months ago. About 6 months prior to this, Joseph had it in his mind to put Mary away quietly because he didn't believe her. That is, until an angel appeared to him in a dream and told him, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is of God." And then it says, Joseph awoke, took Mary to be his wife, and did not deviate from the plan of God one bit, and allowed her to remain a virgin until she gave birth to a child. And here we are, 6 months later. Surprise, surprise, a census has been called. None of us know what a census is, right? I mean, none of us have taken part in one. We had one, how many years ago? 2010? We did a census? What a nightmare that was, having to fill out all that stuff, all that information. I'm glad we don't have to do that every year. Well, you know, Caesar Augustus was taking a head count, and so he wanted everyone to go where they needed to be, and in this particular case, Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because he is of the family of David. And that might not seem like a big deal to us. I mean, really, how many of you can remember back beyond three generations from where you are now? Do you know who really you come from? Do you really know how far back you can trace your lineage? How far back you can actually name the individuals connected to you personally? Beyond three generations? Well, here, this is one of those important things because this deals with a covenant relationship that God had, not just with Israel, but with King David, in which he told David, there will be a descendant on the throne, on your throne forever. And so Luke has taken great pains to craft the narrative in which we're reading here to make us understand that Jesus' bloodline is truly in line with the promises that God has made in the past. And so a census has been made. This isn't an accident. This is probably God-ordained, though Augustus-driven. God was going to make sure that there was going to be an account of the birth of Jesus, not just in the Bible, but in history itself. And here it was, the time had come. They head over to Bethlehem, and because they're traveling, and they probably got most of their earnings and ownings on the back of their donkey and upon their possession, they get to Bethlehem, and surprise, surprise, this little town is overrun by one of the largest families of Judah. Judah, if you ever looked at the numbers, go back to Numbers. When they counted Judah, Judah was the largest of all families, the largest clan. Judah was huge compared to the rest of everybody else. And here it is, no surprise, all these people, all these Judites, including David's descendants, are all showing up in the region of Bethlehem to have this census taken, and there is no room for them anywhere. It's not like they could, you know, go online, make a reservation, and it'll be there for them when they get there. That's not it at all. Here he is. He's got a wife who's pregnant. They're on a donkey. They're probably walking, at least Joseph is probably walking most of the distance, probably in a caravan of some sort, right? They're all together. They all stop at a location, and the inn is full. It's not a huge surprise, but yet it's a terrible thing because Mary is so pregnant. She's so pregnant, it's time. I don't know about you, but when I had my three children born, I wanted to be sure that everything was sterilized in that room. And yet, here we have Jesus, the Christ child, who is born in a stable. I don't think it was sterilized. I don't know about you, but I have to believe it wasn't pure, it wasn't clean, it wasn't really good until, that is, Jesus touched it and became pure and clean. But really, when you stop and consider it for a moment, what a terrible situation. She is pregnant. She's not near a hospital. She's got to stay in a stable. And when it's all said and done, she gives birth to Jesus as foretold by God. And on top of that, all they have is strips of cloth to wrap him in. Not a blankie, not a onesie, not even a probably a good disposable diaper. No. Strips of cloth. How poor do you have to be completely unprepared for the birth of your child? Strips of cloth. They're not prepared for it. They didn't have the finances or resources. They didn't have it ready to go. It wasn't there. Yet, when we take a step back, let's realize how perfect the moment is. It's the birth of Jesus. How awesome that is. How wonderful that is. How miraculous that is. Though it's pathetic, though the backdrop is pathetic, the reality is wonderful. And so they wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Luke then transitions away from the birth and moves us to the angels, and that's what we're going to focus on now. Luke tells us that nearby there were angels in the field. And I don't necessarily think anything beyond that. They were shepherds all around the place. If you knew anything about Israel in that time, shepherds were everywhere. But these particular shepherds in this particular field received this particular visitation from an angel, which he declared to them that there was good news of great joy. Good news of great joy for all people. Has anyone ever got great news? It's fun to get good news, isn't it? You know, there are many different ways and mediums to get news in our day and age, isn't there? I mean, today we have computers, 24-hour news networks, Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, email, Twitter, Pinterest. You got all these things to share such great news in your life. And, well, quite frankly, most of what we share is the mundane, though, isn't it? But it's there. We have it at our fingertips. It seems we're flooded with good and bad news all the time. But do you remember what it was like before all these modern modes of communication, when you had to wait for the news to come by, well, radio? Or how about when on the TV you had maybe three television stations? And if you turned it on before 5 o'clock at night, you got nothing but the test pattern, right? And you had to wait for the nightly news to know what was going on in the world. Or you had to wait for the newspaper the next day to get the information that you weren't able to get the day before, because it took that long for the information to reach the news industry. I can remember when I was a younger boy, there was one mode of information that came to us every morning, and that was the morning newspaper. And there was a standing rule in our house, which none of us, and I mean none of us, were allowed to do. We weren't allowed to touch it, breathe on it, or glance at it until my dad read it. I mean, that's just something you didn't do. If you touched it, you got a tongue lashing. You were in deep water, hot water, for even touching that paper. And once he finally got it, well, then he perused through it, and he'd leave it in a pile somewhere, and the rest of us would get the scraps, which I generally tackled for the comics. That's the one I wanted. Well, that was the long-standing rule in my house, in our house, till that is one day I got married. And my bride that I had just married, after coming back from our honeymoon, gets up the next morning, and what does she do? Yeah, you're right. She grabs the newspaper. And I remember telling her, you're not supposed to touch that. And she goes, why not? And she opens it up, starts flicking through it. I'm sitting there going, what are you doing? She goes, I'm looking at the paper. And she says, why? I said, because Dad doesn't want anybody to look at the paper. She goes, oh, okay. She keeps looking through it. I expected my dad to come down and just tongue lash her for doing so. Well, I hate to say it, but my dad didn't do that. To my surprise, he didn't even give it much consideration. He didn't actually balk at it at all. And if he did, Michelle would have just given it back to him. And I learned on that day, oh, what great news I discovered. What great joy I have, because now the curse is broken. I can look at the newspaper in the morning and my dad won't yell at me. That is, until I did look at the newspaper in the morning and my dad yelled at me for it. And what I learned that day is that, first of all, my dad was a big old softy when it came to the women in the family. Oh, yes. He had now another daughter-in-law. And what he showed in love and affection to the women of the family, he showed no deference to us guys. Oh, yeah, we still had to live up to it quite a bit. Oh, the news that the shepherds received that day. You know, it wasn't news given to the kings of the world. It wasn't news provided to the nobles. It wasn't shared immediately with the rich. It was given to the lowly, stinky, grimy, grungy shepherds, who were a category just above sinners, prostitutes, and tax collectors. Let that sink in for a moment. That was their position in the world around them. They were barely above a sinner because of what they did for a living. And what we learn is that even in the giving of this glorious message, we find that rank has no deference with God. For within the declaration itself, this was a message given to the people, to Jews and Gentiles, to you and to me, a message that ought to be to bring us great joy, a message of awe and wonder. Have you experienced this great joy this Christmas season? I hope you have. But if you do not know this message, well, here it is. A Savior has come who is Christ the Lord. Verse 11. A Savior who has come is Christ the Lord. In this declaration is the assertion of the very intimate nature of who Jesus is. He is the Savior of all mankind. He has come to save all of us. And to which many here today may ask, save us from, well, what? I mean, so what? A Savior's come. I don't need saving. What do I need saving from? I'm not drowning in a lake. What do I need saving from? Do you not know? Have you not ever felt the burden? Do you not understand your separation from God? Well, He has come to save us from sin, from our eternal damnation in hell. He has come to save us from separation from Him for all eternity. Truly, the message of Jesus' salvation is great news of great joy for all people. There may be some here today who are saying to themselves, humbug, I do not need saving. I am perfectly fine as I am. Me and God, we're simpatico. We're best buds. He understands me. I understand Him. I do not need to be saved. I need no help. I'm a good person. I do good things. I take care of my family. I pay my bills. I'm a good employee. I treat others good. I respect my boss. I'm faithful to my spouse. I visit my great auntie in the nursing home. I drive an eco-friendly car. I give to charity regularly. I don't kick my dog. I don't desecrate my hamburgers on the grilling time. I don't yell at the TV when my favorite football team messes up. I'm not prejudiced in eating the candy colors M&M. I eat them all in the bowl. And I don't criticize my brother's bowling game. And if you didn't notice, let me point it out to you. The reason why my rant got more ridiculous is because it was. Because when we give ourselves a personal self-assessment of our own righteous deeds, it sounds ridiculous to God. It really does. It doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound on par. Let's face it, we are all fallen people. And if you don't believe me, when you leave today, just mark how many times you have a wayward thought, or how many times you get angry at somebody, or the feeling you may have to lie, or the actually lying. Forget the feeling. The actual lying. I'm telling you right now, none of us are good. No, not one, is what Scripture tells us. We all need salvation. There is not enough good works you could ever do on this side of heaven for God to take you in. And yes, we may be able to brag about our good deeds all we want, but it is still a brag. And it is still subjective to our own point of view. And here's a secret about the human nature. Here it is. When assessing ourselves, we will always, always tip the scales to our own point of view to make ourselves sound better than we really are. It's human nature. That's what we do. The fact is, all of us have fallen. Mankind is a fallen creature. We cannot get back up on our own. We are helpless. We are hopeless. We are hapless to do anything for ourselves in becoming right before our God. Thus, because we are sinful and He is sinless, what did He do? What this great message tells us today. He sent His Son, the Savior. Not just some generic self-promoting and self-proclaiming Savior. No, God has sent the Savior, who is a Savior in which heaven declares to be the Savior. And what we learn from this is that not all modes of information are the same, are they? Not all modes of receiving information are as credible as the next, is it? For it wasn't on CNN or ABC Nightly News or the Fox News Network that reported to the shepherds. It wasn't information shared on Facebook, Snapchat, or Twitter. The declaration that a Savior has been born is not given to us from Instagram, a newspaper, a telegram, or even by gossip. None of these was going to ever be good enough as a mode of an announcement for God's own Son. So what was the mode? The mode of information came from heaven itself, angels. Heaven declared the glory of the Savior and that he has come. I don't know about you, but heaven has never declared who the next president is going to be. God has never sent an angel to declare the next guru in philosophy. And angels have never been sent to show us the way to the next best self-help teacher. And what we learn from this is that God would not expend his glory on just anyone. But he will expend it on his Son, the Savior of all mankind. And what is the title of his Son? What is the title of Jesus? It's given to us in the passage by the angels in verse 11. He is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Christos Kurios. What does that mean in English? That God has declared Jesus, his Son, the Savior of the world, who is who? The anointed ruler. That's what Christ the Lord means. That's what Christos Kurios means. The anointed ruler. Thus, the angels have declared the long-awaited fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Jesus, who is the Savior, is the anointed ruler that not only Israel has waited for, but all mankind has been waiting for. It is good news of great joy for all people. And let us look deeply for a moment into what the title means. For those of us who accept the salvation of Jesus, well, he is our anointed ruler, in which we gladly yield ourselves to him in service. But to those who have not accepted or will never accept, know this, God the Father, who is God over all things, has declared something very special here. That his Son, who is the Savior, is the anointed ruler over all things. A heaven proclamation. Not CNN, not on the internet, not on Snapchat. Heaven declared. Heaven gave witness to this. Thus, whether or not you receive his salvation, know this, you still one day will yield to that sovereign authority. So as Psalm 2 tells us, you might as well get up and kiss the sun right now and be, because we will all bend the knee to his sonship and his authority. For heaven has declared his son. Heaven has declared his son. Heaven has declared who he is. Not man, not media, not modern technology. God has declared. God has, and he will do so, and we are called to heed his word today. Have you received the salvation Jesus offers? Well, that leads me into the last part of this profoundly simple message, in which we are all called to do. Encounter Jesus and tell others about him. That's the third part of your outline, verses 12 through 20. Encounter Jesus and tell others about him. If you have not encountered Jesus, then the question is, why not? You are invited. As surely as the lowliest was invited to the celebration of the birth, so too are we all invited to come to Jesus. Jesus has come. He offers you salvation. Will you come and adore him? Will you receive him into your heart and into your home? We see that the angels called the shepherds We see that the angels called the shepherds. We do not know how many, though. They called them to come and to see. But how many were? I know that most of the nativity, like the one underneath here, has maybe one shepherd. I don't think it was just one shepherd. I think it was a whole group of shepherds. I think it was a whole group of individuals who went and saw them. Let us not think for a moment that they were all little boys or young men corralling sheep. Let us not suppose that this occupation is only for the young, but it is also for the old as well. For even Jacob's sons, who were all aged, when they stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to them, "What is it your occupation?" "We are shepherds, O king." Old men are in the field, watching over the flock by night. Not just the young. We do not know their ages or the number of the groups, but we can probably say they were young and old. But what we learn from this is that all of us, young and old, are called to go, to worship him. So will you worship him today? Will you come and adore him, worship him, receive him as your Savior? Before moving on to the second part of this point, I wanted to share an important verse with you that is quite possibly the hinge in which this entire narrative turns. You may not have catched it. Let's look at it real quick. Verse 15. What do they say? When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, here it is, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which who? The Lord has made known to us." Not man, not media, not kings, not nobles, not wealthy. The Lord has made known to us. Not the Levites, not the priests, not anybody else. The Lord has made known to them who the Savior is. What a beautiful statement. What are they going to do? Well, I will tell you what they're not going to do. They're not going to go back to their normal activity and tending to the flock. They were not going to ignore the message and continue to hang out in the middle of the field. They were not going to look at each other and say, "Boy, that lentil stew we had last night is really messing with us tonight, isn't it?" No. What they decided to do was that they were going to heed the message and go straightway to where they needed to be, where they were told to go, to see what the Lord had revealed to them. Why? Because God had spoken to them. God had given them the truth. And you know what? It's a truth they just could not ignore. It's a truth that was just so in their face. They had to respond. They had to yield to it. And the real question today is, the truth has been given to you. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the anointed ruler, the one who saves man from his sin. It is a message from God. Are you going to ignore it? Are you going to go back to the way things were? Are you going to go back to your mundane life and forget about this amazing message that God has given to you? Or will you be like these shepherds, these uneducated shepherds, these ignorant shepherds, who when they saw the angels, heard the message, obeyed it, and went and did it? Be like them. You have heard the message. I implore you, don't ignore it anymore. Maybe you're a CNE here in our church today. That's code talk around churches. What is it? What does it mean? What's a CNE? Well, its designation is Christmas and Easter attenders. Yeah, that's simple enough, isn't it? CNE, Christmas and Easter attenders, in which you do not attend church the rest of the year. And maybe you are here today for the first time. Maybe you have not been to church in a long time. Maybe, just maybe, you are here to make someone happy in your life, like your grandmom, or a mom, a sister, a dad, a wife, a brother, a child. Who knows, a grandkid. Maybe you came to appease your own conscience. I don't know why you're here today, but I do know this. God brought you here today. And so whatever the reason you are here today, the fact is you are here. And will you now go straightway to what God has revealed to you from heaven? Will you go and encounter Jesus? You're invited. Like the shepherds, just come as you are. You don't have to change your apparel. Just come as you are. You don't have to first change the messes in your life. Just come as you are. You don't have to first wait because you think you have to accomplish something first. Just come as you are. You don't have to try and fix your marriage or any of your relationships like the shepherds. Just come. Just come. Don't overthink it. Just come as you are. For God has given you a message from heaven. To quote one of the most favorite lines that I've ever heard from is from A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. I wish to quote it: when Ebenezer Scrooge meets the ghost of Christmas Present, as Scrooge enters into the room, the ghost of Christmas Present says to Scrooge, "Come in, man, and know me better. Come in, man, and know me better." That's what Jesus says to all of us. Oh, will you come in and know him better, man? Will you come in and know him better, woman? Will you come in and know him better, child? There's an invitation for you. It's out there. We're called to encounter Jesus, to come and worship him, to encounter him, to know him better. It's an invitation, as the angel says, to all people. What great news. What great joy. For all of us, an invitation to encounter the Savior, Christ the Lord. And we finish today with go and tell. It's a profoundly simple message. It needs to go out and be shared with others the great joy you have received by accepting the salvation Jesus offers you. Encounter Jesus. Go and tell. How profoundly simple is that? Ask Christ as your Savior. Know him and go and tell. We see that is what the shepherds do here today. They go in fulfillment of the proclamation. They go and look for the Christ child. What an amazing, by the way, an amazing thing that they go. When the angels looked at them and it says there will be a sign for you. What is the sign? A baby wrapped in cloth strips in a feeding trough. That is a weird sign. But you know what? You're only going to find one baby doing that. All the other babies are being taken care of. All the other babies have a nice place to sleep. They all got their cradles, their cribs, their mom's arms. No, Jesus is wrapped in cloth strips and in a feeding trough. Go look for him. And when they find him, because he's the only baby that's going to be like that, they go and they tell Mary and Joseph what they had heard. And when they encounter Jesus, as they're walking away, they tell everybody. They're praising God. They're glorifying God for what they had heard and what they had seen. Just as it had been told them. You see, when we obey the call, when we obey the invitation and come in and know Jesus and receive him as the Savior, the anointed ruler of our lives, we will glorify God for what we have seen and what we have heard, just as it was told to us. Obedience to the call brings great joy. It is tremendous news. They see the fulfillment of the proclamation. And there was Jesus, the Savior, the Christ child who is the Messiah. And when we see God's word fulfilled in our lives, we are called to go, to tell. That's what we're all called to do today. I know Christmas is a great day in which we're going to gather together as families. We'll share presents. We'll spend time together with one another. But as Christians, we're called to remember who it is about. It's about the birth of Jesus, the Savior who has come into the world. Good news that brings great joy. Will you have that great joy as you celebrate Jesus? Have you let God fulfill his will in your life by receiving the salvation of his Son? If so, then go. tell, proclaim the good news. Give the gift of Jesus to someone this Christmas season. Give the gift of Jesus to everyone this Christmas season. Oh, I hope you do. I hope you receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the Christmas story. And though, Lord, we could get lost in all the hoopla and commercialism, and we can get lost in all the gift-giving and presents and all the things we're looking to do, let us not get lost in the knowledge of what this day is about Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have revealed the truth to us, that you have condescended yourself and come to us, giving us a means of salvation that we may worship you for eternity, that we will not be separated, but through the salvation of our Savior, be with you forever. Oh, Lord, we have received the greatest gift of all this Christmas, and that is Jesus, our Savior, our anointed ruler, our God. Be praised. Amen. I'd like to ask Mike to come forward as we have the hymn of invitation. Where is your life right now with the Lord? Do you know him as Savior? During the service, we do have the invitation. You can come down while we're singing if you feel the Lord moving you, or after church, talk with me if you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. As we do, I'm going to ask if you would please take your hymn books and stand. As we sing the hymn of invitation, 91, please stand. 91, we're going to sing Silent Night.